He's majesty. He's an amazing, amazing God that we have the privilege today to come together and to sing about, to talk about. Well done, choir. Well done. I haven't gotten to say that in a long time. That was fun. Thank you, first of all, personally, for all of your birthday wishes. You're very, very kind and sweet. I appreciate it. Had a great, great day yesterday. And you have to talk a little louder now because I am a little older. So be kind to me. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, I'm 5 years away from being half a century old. For those of you who are past that point, then yes, I just called you a half a century old. But I'm catching up. I'm getting there. Slowly but surely. But thank you for all of your wishes and prayers and stuff. It was a good day. Last week, we talked about the life of the church in Ephesians 4. And also mentioned Ephesians 3:20, which is kind of the hinge verse between chapter 3 and chapter 4. And for whatever reason, and I don't know yet, I'm just trusting that God will make it all fit together somehow, I'm actually going backwards through Ephesians, and then we're going to jump forward to Ephesians, and somehow it's going to tie together. I'm just trying to be obedient to what I sense God doing. So we talked about the life of the church last week. This morning, we're going to talk about, the title is simply this, For This Cause. I know that's three words, Scott. Next week, Lord willing, it'll be one word again. For this cause. I want to, before we dive completely into this, I kind of want to do just a little bit of review of some of the things that we talked about last week and give you some practical thoughts, too. Because this thing that we do called church, It's not an organization. It's a living being. It's a community of faith. And it's so critical that we are dead center of the will of God, that we are persistent in prayer to God, and that we are endued with power from God. Because God's plan was this. Jesus ascended. Before he did, he turned around and looked at that rough group of renegade vagabond disciples that were with him, and he said, here's the plan. It's a global plan. I need you to go and tell and preach and baptize. That's the plan. Guess what? It's made its way all the way here right now. And we're that plan. So there's a priority of making sure that we're just not doing our thing and fulfilling our preference, but we are the body of Christ that is reaching out to the world around us to tell them about Him, but to show them Him. I've heard this said many times, and I don't see it as cliche. I see it as an important reality. Preach, teach, and if you have to, use words. Why? Because most of the preaching and teaching and telling of Christ that we do is in the way that we live and love. Not so much in the things that we say. So Paul gives some really practical instruction in his letter to the Ephesian church. Warren Wiersbe said this, all of Paul's letters contain a beautiful balance between doctrine and duty. Another way to look at it is belief and behavior. Ephesians is the perfect example. The first three chapters deal with doctrine, our riches in Christ, while the last three chapters explain duty or responsibility in Christ. So it's a good place for us to learn what it is to be and to do church, so to speak. We talked about the different gifts that God gives to the church. And he mentions one set of gifts here, and then there's some others later that maybe we'll get to, maybe we won't. I don't know. We'll see. But here's one thing you need to know. As a believer, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a part of the body of Christ, which means you have been gifted to do something. And you may sit there and go, I don't really know what my gift is. Sometimes the best way to find out what it is to see what others say about you. For most of you that I know, I can tell you. I can come to you and say, this is what you do. Not because it's something of, woo, I see what you do. It's because I've seen what you do. Whether it's encouragement or whether it's serving, your giftedness comes out when you begin to walk faithfully in what God's put before you. I'll call names. Scott's an encourager. Scott is very faithful in shooting me little texts every now and again. Typically, I laugh first. But it's a consistent encouragement, and I appreciate that. Yeah, it's always boo. Yeah. Jack and Brenda, I would refer to as silent servants. They don't say much. They're quiet, but they are faithful. Faithful, faithful servants. And so we all have our thing that God has gifted us to do. And Paul reminded us that we all fit together, which is pretty amazing because we're kind of a squirrely bunch. But we fit together. He said that the body is fitted and joined together for the purpose of bringing glory to God, for the purpose of the advancement of the kingdom. It's a pretty amazing thing. We're gifted by God to be gifts of God. But listen to this. Let me throw a little challenge in there. Gifts without grace become problems of pride in the body. We have to be careful. Always seasoning what we do with grace and with love when we exercise our giftedness. He also said in chapter 4 we looked at last week that we are to grow up. That we're in a process of growing up. And how many know we need to grow up? I mean, some of us are still working. We're in the remedial side of that. Here's a statement to consider, because maybe you've heard this word, you've heard this terminology before, a dead church. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a dead church, but in the context of dying to sin and self and stuff and being alive to God. But you know what I mean when I say dead churches. I've preached in them. And it's, ooh, I like it when things are a little exciting and almost out of hand. I would rather calm a riot than try to resurrect the dead any day of the week. But here's the thing. When you're talking about a dead church that's no longer effective and no longer vibrant and all that stuff, let me give you a fact. Anything that's alive grows. Statistically, one out of one. Anything that's alive will grow. So growth is an automatic characteristic of something that is alive. And when the life that we have is not about structure, strategy, programs, and all that chaos, but instead it's the power of God dwelling in the people of God who are pursuing the purposes of God for the glory of God, that's life. And when that life begins to become the core and the foundation and the heartbeat, then guess what? It grows. So let me give you a couple of practical things. And then we'll dive in, take off, hang on, see what happens. There's a difference between maintenance in ministry and momentum in ministry. Maintenance means we're spinning plates just trying to hang on. We're surviving, not thriving. Not what God intended the church to be. Momentum means we're moving forward. Something's going on. There's life. There's growth. Things are happening. And so it's important to stay out of maintenance mode and to dive into the momentum mode. One of the key things about that is knowing who we are. Who are we? Why do we do what we do? And are we doing what we do need to do, or are we doing what we don't need to do? Sometimes it's good, especially a church in transition, to take a step back and go, does this fit who we are? And if it doesn't, guess what? You don't need it. It's out of there. And then maybe to look around and go, what is it that we could or should be doing that would fit better? Even just a change like doing something like the choir. It affected the dynamic already. It did. It's change. We hate change. Nobody likes change. But when it comes to something that is alive, when it comes to something that is alive with the intention of and the result of growing, change is going to happen. And in those things, those contexts, change is good. Anytime you do something new, like what happened this morning, typically it triggers momentum. It begins to set things in motion. Anything new tends to generate momentum. The importance of that, the importance of momentum and moving forward, is that we can't rest on past stuff. I have been in more churches than I care to admit that they can tell you all day long about how great things were. I'm like, well, hello. That was 10 years ago. That was 15 years ago. What's that got to do with now? What's happened? And then there are, and you've heard me say this here before, the seven last words of the church. We've never done it that way before. Or we've always done it that way before, either way you look at it. So if we're dealing with a living organism that has been charged with and given the privilege of becoming tangible life of Christ on earth to those who don't know Him and are hungry for Him, this is a huge privilege, a huge responsibility, and it's something that we take our hands off of and let God determine what it's supposed to look like. When God begins to move, things may change. I was at a conference one time, heard a man named Reggie Joyner speak, and here's some things that he said, talking about making change, both personally and corporately. Research shows that 1/3 of adults in America are unchurched. 2/3 of those 18 and under are unchurched. Our mission is to reach the unchurched, but to do so requires the church to be willing to make some changes. His basic premise was this: to radically change your organization, your church, whatever you want to say there, you have to radically change your organization or your church or whatever you want to say there. In order to change, guess what? You have to change. And we don't like it. And it's hard, but it's a part of the process. Anything that grows, let me back it up, anything that's alive grows. Anything that grows changes. Did you change when you grew? Physically? I did. It's still going on. It's not good now. I'm on the back side of it. And it was exciting on the front end, but not so much now. Sometimes it takes change to remind us that the only thing that's sacred is the mission. Strategy, programs, traditions, etc. are not sacred. The mission is sacred. The mission is global. It's of eternal significance. All the other stuff are just a bunch of sacred cows that need to be tipped. Y'all know cow tipping up here, right? Yeah. Sacred cows that need to be tipped and to get back to the focus on the mission. Sometimes it takes radical change before those on the inside believe you are serious about reaching those on the outside. Make a radical change and it makes a statement to those on the inside. Sometimes it takes radical change before those on the outside believe they are important to those on the inside. Do the unchurched see that they are valued by the way we do and are as a church? Sometimes it takes radical change before you can truly know what it means to trust God with your life and ministry. When I personally have to make a radical change, I have to trust God. Manly Beasley used to say, get so far out there that if God doesn't come through, you're sunk. Sometimes we avoid or we don't get to experience momentum because we don't want to step out into what God's putting before us. Because He's putting it out there, we're going, it sounds great, but why me, Lord? Rather than, here am I, send me. I don't know that we have the luxury of remaining comfortable and remaining routine when it comes to being church and doing church, so to speak, that is a living, breathing organism. It's pretty profound that God would see fit to say, here's this whole global thing, and y'all go do it. That He gives us that opportunity. It's not a religious routine. It's an incredible responsibility and privilege. So, all that being said, the verse that I mentioned as the hinge verse last week was Ephesians 3:20, where it says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the," help me, "church, by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." If you ever want to know the express most important priority and purpose of the church, is to bring glory to God. That comes first. Everything else is secondary. So, that's the hinge verse. We're going to back up. I'm going to give you some context in chapter 2. I'm going to dive through a couple things in chapter 3, and then we'll be good to go. Chapter 2, verse 18. "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." What he's saying there, he's talking about, when he says "we both," he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. Paul is writing about this whole controversial thing that there was a separation between Jews and Gentiles. Jews thought Gentiles were others. They referred to them as dogs. And now he's saying, because of Jesus, the barrier's been broken and come together, and this whole thing, the body of Christ, is being formed. And it's not what anybody expected. And he's talking about this. "We both have access by one Spirit to the Father." In verse 19 he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being," here comes that word again, "fitted together," does what? It grows "into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together," listen to this, "for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." God no longer dwells in temples and tabernacles. He dwells in His people. And He wants to fit us all together for the purpose of bringing Him glory. Paul begins chapter 3 with three pretty amazing words. "For this reason," in the New King James, in the King James it says, "for this cause." For this cause, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Let's just stop there. For this cause. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a cause? Do you have something that is so important to you that you're so passionate about that you would give your life for? That takes precedence over everything else? Paul had a cause. He says, "For this cause, for this reason." Move down to verse 14, because he says it again. "For this reason, this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family," that's right, your family, "in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Let's stop right there. Believe it or not, I'm going to get all this out, wrap it up a whole lot quicker than you think I am. But it's going to be rapid fire. So if you'll listen quickly, we can get this done. "For this reason, this cause, this thing that is so important, here's what I do. I bow my knees to the Father." He's talking about, first of all, his submission to God. He wants God to do this. It's not about Paul. It's about God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, everybody, Jews, Gentiles, everybody. Family. Your family. We probably have issues with our physical, biological families. Now, when you come to know Christ, you get this whole other family. And there's a bunch more. But that's what we are. That's why church is not some cold organization. This is family. I don't know how you act around family. Of course, I know it depends on what part of the family. But the close family. When you go to see mama or grandmama or whatever, for me, you kick your shoes off and put them up on the table. Family, right? You're comfortable around family. You're informal around family. Hopefully, maybe not. That's how we're to be. Family cries together, hurts together, laughs together. Family helps each other. That's what the community of faith, the family, is to look like. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, and listen, as He's granting this to you, listen how, according to the riches of His glory. Hello, that's a lot. The riches of His glory, that's the context in which He is granting you to do this, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. He didn't say to be depressed, down, tore up. He says to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ, here's why, may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then He talks about being rooted, being grounded. That grounded, that speaks of stability. And rooted and grounded in what? Love. It's the kind of love that loves when it doesn't feel like it. It's the kind of love that has to supersede whether you like them or not. Because tell the truth, if you're going to be honest, we got to love each other. We just do. But there's some people I love, I struggle to like. Truth be told. Rooted and grounded in love. What kind of love? The unconditional love. How did God love you? How did Christ love you? Unconditionally and completely. As you are. And so should we with each other. Much easier said than done. Which is why I think we need each other. So that we can work on this thing that we're to be rooted and grounded in, called love. And then He says something that's pretty spectacular in verse 18. May be able to comprehend, understand, with all the saints, what is the width, length, depth, and height. Let's stop there just for a minute. Width, what, this way? Length, you want to go this way? And let's go ahead and do the height. What about the depth? Hold on. What happened? Width, length, depth, and height. You and I live in a three-dimensional world. How many dimensions were just mentioned? Hello. He has gone beyond us. Yet again. You know why? He's God. We're not. He's saying this thing is so big, it's so beyond you. The width, length, the height and the depth, the love, to know the love of Christ. He's saying there's something here that together you can take hold of, you can attempt to understand, but it goes beyond understanding because He's just spoken four dimensions. And then He says the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may know something that cannot be known. It's bigger than you. The love of Christ which passes knowledge. He's helping to put us in position to understand, to have the perspective that this whole thing we're a part of called the body of Christ, the church, the community of faith, is so much bigger than us. You know what that says? We need Him. We can't do this thing on our own. We will mess it up. And He says, just so you know, it's bigger than you think. I'm bigger than you think. I love you more than you realize. Matter of fact, it passes your ability to even know how much the love of Christ is. That you may be filled, listen to this, with all the fullness of God. That's going to take a big bucket. All the fullness of God. But this is the intent. To know love that you can't even know, you can't understand. And to be filled with all the fullness. How much fullness of God is there? And yet that's what He's saying. This is what the church looks like. A love that goes beyond explanation. And a fullness of God that is bigger than anything we could ever imagine. And He said, yet that's what I want to funnel through this thing called the body of Christ, the church. Those are the characteristics. That is the cause that Paul says is so huge. For this cause. And then coming out of that, filled with all the fullness of God, goes right back into that verse. Now to Him who is able. We talked about this last week. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, no matter what it is, no matter how huge it is, no matter how impossible it is, according to the plan, strategy, program, no, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, just for the people that are here for the next 50 years. No, to all generations. The things that you and I do as we begin to fulfill our purpose, not only as individual followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but corporately as a community of faith that's a part of the body of Christ, will affect people that you will never even meet in this lifetime. It goes out to all generations. Guess what? We can't do that. But He can. Now to Him who is able. The cause is big. The cause is costly. The cause will most likely cause change. The cause is for Christ. You and I, who are followers, are called to this cause. Here's the question before we pray. Are you, am I, committed to the cause? Not to an organization, not to an institution of religion, not to a church name, but to the cause of Christ. It is so huge that we have no other recourse but to completely surrender. To completely give everything. So that He can fill us up, use us up, spend us, pour us out for His glory. He deserves it. And those who are hurting and who are hungry for Him, they deserve to know what we've experienced. They deserve to know that we've committed to a cause that is beyond us. And that He's the one working through us in order to accomplish it. We're called, but are we committed? So for the invitation, maybe this morning you and I have to be honest and go, I really haven't been completely committed. I really haven't been willing to step out to get so far out there that if God doesn't come through, I'm sunk. I've really been more about an organization, being a part of some club rather than being a part of the body of Christ. If all we're doing is just routine religion, we might as well be rearranging deck furniture on the Titanic. It's goofy. It Doesn't make sense. My prayer for you and for me is that we get so consumed with how incredible this thing is and get so overwhelmed by it that we just lay down before God and go, I can't do this. You have to. And I want you to. And I want to empty out to be filled with all the fullness of God. And I want to be consumed with that love that can't be understood because it's so huge. And I want to try to get a glimpse of what it's like to live in these four dimensions that you're talking about. God, do something in me and through me and through my church that will impact the community for the cause of Christ. Let's stand together. Let me pray for you. God, you're the one who deserves all the glory. That's what you have put us here for. To tell people about you, to live the life of Christ in front of them, that you might draw people to yourself, that they might come to know you. Father, this is not about the name of a church. It's not about us getting any kind of recognition. Forgive us when we've forgotten that. All that matters is that Christ is lifted up. Men, women, boys, and girls are drawn to Him, forever changed. We stand in awe of the fact that you would allow us to be a part of this living, breathing body of Christ. Forgive us when we have not used the gifts that you gave us. Forgive us when we've gotten into a routine and it's become monotonous and just something we do and we're going through the motions and we're maintaining when the whole time you've created this thing called the body to be alive and to grow and to have momentum and to move forward. Speak to us in these moments. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak clearly to every person in this room and whatever it is you would have them to do, whether it's to come and pray, whatever it may be. Maybe it's to make a fresh commitment to you, to the cause. Lord, move during this time. Speak to us. Give us the grace to obey what you say. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.